The Jewish people. Okay, what are some figures in particular? Who can think of somebody who went on pilgrimage in the Old Testament, who left their home? Abraham, okay? When Abraham gets up and goes, what does God say to Abraham when he sends him on pilgrimage? Remember what the words are when God sends Abraham? Father? Leave your home. Leave your home, huh? He says, leave your home and go to the place that I'll show you, right? But the first words that he says, we usually get a translation that says, yeah? No? Really simple. It says, get up and go. Usually our translations say something like, get up and go. Okay? The Hebrew is really cryptic, though. We're not sure what the Hebrew means. Because the words in Hebrew, in Hebrew scriptures, there's the written word. And the written word is always accompanied by oral tradition. Okay? Just like for us as Catholics, when we talk about the Word of God, who's ever heard of Dei Verbum? It's the big Vatican II document about the Word of God. Okay? Dei Verbum says that there's always three components when you talk about Word of God. There's the scriptures, there's tradition, and there's the authority, the magisterium that helps us interpret. Okay? Well, in the Jewish tradition, there's rabbinical authority, there's the written scriptures, and then there's this oral tradition. Well, part of the oral tradition that's really important for the scriptures is vowels. Because when you look at the Torah scroll, when Jesus looked at the Torah scroll, he was looking at all consonants. That's something a little challenging about Hebrew. They only started writing vowels in the medieval times when they were afraid of losing the oral tradition. So if you go to Israel today and you see letters on a storefront, you're going to look up and see consonants. When they print books and stuff like that, they'll throw in the vowels. But very often, things are written with no vowels. You have to know how to pronounce it. You have to have heard it, okay? And so you have sometimes varying traditions, oral traditions, not just about what things mean, but about how they sound, okay? So this little get up and go, we interpret get up and go, okay? But the Hebrew is written Lamed Kaf. And then again, Lamed Kaf, okay? There's two words that could be pronounced in two different ways. It could be lech lech, or it could be lech lecha. Okay, we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew. Lech lech, or lech lecha. And lech means go, or walk, and it's a command form, okay? Lech. Easy enough for the first word, go, okay? But the fact that it says lech lech, or lech lecha, is a little bit weird, okay? And we're not used to seeing in our written words like we're going to repeat a word twice. But in the Bible, in Hebrew, that's how they say it, like, when God created the world, he created the world in how many days? Six, seven, okay, 6 days. Each of the first 5 days, he said, God looked at it and he said it was, okay, saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, what did he create that was really special on the sixth day? He created man, okay? So each of those days he had said, he looked at the world and he saw that it was tov. Tov means good in Hebrew. Whereas on the sixth day, he saw that it was tov tov. Very good. We interpret it to say very good, okay? But the scripture says tov tov. The scripture says good good, okay? So maybe that's what's going on here when God says to Abraham, lech lech. Maybe it's lech lech. Maybe it's go go. However, the stronger oral tradition says it's not lech lech. The stronger oral tradition says that it's lech lecha, okay? Lech lecha. So that's still go for the first word, but then the second word, if you throw a different vowel on, would be lech lecha, and lecha means to yourself. What? To yourself. Okay, so written tradition is le and ch and le and ch. Two oral traditions, one that's lech lech or one that's lech lecha, but the stronger one is much more stronger to say lech lecha. So any Jew who is reading this text today says lech lecha. Okay, well, that makes them think, well, what does this mean, right? So they have different traditions, oral traditions, but also rabbinical authorities, trying to figure out, what does lech lecha mean? What does God mean when he says to Abraham? Maybe they don't think it's what we put in our Bibles, get up and go. What they're reading when they hear the Hebrew is go to yourself. Oh, which is so interesting for pilgrimage. Can you guess what that could mean for pilgrimage? What's that? When you get up and go, yeah, when you obey this commandment, this sending, this mission of the Father. He says to Abram, get up and go. Or he says, go find yourself. What? I'm going to make of you a great nation, right? Okay, this is a big step of faith. If I'm going to step out of the nest, I'm going to step out of the home, I'm going to step out of what is comfortable. I like to take young people to Israel, right? When you go to Israel, like, you arrive and you realize, well, I'm not going to get a hamburger very often here in Israel. What are these little falafel balls? What's really in there? I'm not sure. Is that meat? I don't think that's even meat. Okay, or hummus. Hummus every day? Hummus for breakfast? What is that? A little uncomfortable. Where's my air conditioning, you know? Not a whole lot of air conditioning or heat in the Holy Land. Okay, there's certain things to get out of your comfort zone. But sometimes moving outside of ourselves, we discover something so new. Not just outside, huh? It's really neat to see new places, right? That's really cool, huh? Cool to see weird things. Who's ever heard of what the Dead Sea is like? That's the weirdest thing we encounter in the Holy Land. You ever heard of the Dead Sea? It's so weird. Like, it's like hot outside, especially because you're way down at the lowest place on earth. And you're like, I just want to dive in and refresh myself. Well, if you dive in, you get the salt burning your eyes. And you can't even get down because you just float right back up. So weird. But it's neat to see weird things and different things when we're going to travel or something. But the most important thing is what might happen in your heart, the way you might rediscover yourselves. Who's ever made friends with somebody who was a little bit different? But maybe in meeting them, maybe you discovered something totally different about yourself, huh? Like guys, have you ever made friends with a girl, for example? And you first met them, you're like, wow, like an extraterrestrial here. But then after a while, you realize there's something in a girl for a guy that just pulls him out of himself, you know? That makes you feel things you didn't feel when you were around other guys. And that's really cool. And that might lead you into a total self-gift and to do something crazy like getting married one day, okay? Lech lecha, go out unto yourself. Okay, so I'm going to tell a little story. I love to get on the road. And as religious, we have to remember, fundamentally, each religious, as they take vows, they're saying, they're vowing, my true home is in heaven. I'm going to give up the most precious thing, perhaps, here on earth. Married life. Maybe so many other things. In order to put all my marbles in that pilgrimage to heaven, okay? And so we need to continually remind ourselves because life can get a little bit comfortable sometimes as religious too because people like to take care of us. And because we have things like health insurance these days and they want to make sure we eat well and everything. But we need to remind ourselves that we're pilgrims, right? So even in my community, where we're a young community that's like kind of poor and radical still, our community was founded in 1973 in France. And there's a little bit of radicality, but we get a little bit comfortable sometimes, okay? And I've been in our community since 2001 or two, something like that. And after a while, you start getting comfortable. So in order to renew myself, sometimes I go on retreat. I have to go on a retreat each year. But every couple of years, I get permission to go out and do what we call in our community a pilgrimage of providence, okay? Sometimes I do it alone. Sometimes I do it with a brother or two. And what it is you choose a goal, okay, and you go, and you don't bring money, and you're ready. Maybe I won't even get to the goal, but this is my hope, and I'm going to keep moving. I'm picking a goal in order to be sent, in order to have a direction, okay? And I know that I'm going to discover something new in my heart along the way. Okay, and there's various brothers and sisters who had done this in the past, and our community in general loves pilgrimage. We have a presence at a lot of shrines around the world, like Lourdes and Lisieux, and regularly have pilgrimages coming, but they more and more resemble like a conference, like here, where you're pretty comfortable and stuff. But it's nice to get out there, huh? And there's a big tradition. We like the Russian church. Who's ever heard of the Russian church? Like, they had this whole tradition. Like, it was part of their church's makeup that you had the prophet, the pilgrim. Huh? And it was a really respected person in their church was the pilgrim. the walker, you know. One time I encountered a Russian pilgrim, okay. I had gone for a couple of weeks of tour and pilgrimage with my sister and went to Poland. And when I got to Poland, my sister went home. She didn't have any more time, and I was getting ready to go to seminary in Rome, and had a couple more, had another week or two. I'm like, well, I'm in Poland, gee, I'm really close to Lithuania. I'm just going to go to Lithuania. And I got to Lithuania. I'm like, well, I'm really close to Latvia. So I took a night bus to Latvia because I didn't have much cash. And I just kept going. What was the next country I got to? Okay, there's Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia. I just kept going and going until I crossed the finish line. It's a joke. You don't ever get into Finland, okay? Anyway, but what I encountered in Tallinn in Estonia, there are very few Christians in Estonia. Very few Christians in Tallinn. There's like two Catholic churches, and a miracle. I'm looking for Mass because I went around the night before, and I'm like looking for a place where I can get Mass. And I realized every church there is a museum. Okay? And I got up in the morning early just thinking, maybe I'll find a church. I'm walking down the street, and here comes towards me a pilgrim. He's got this Franciscan cross and a little pack on his back, really old guy with a long beard. And he turns into a courtyard, and I followed him in. He pulls out this tiny little pillow and puts it down, kneels down, and he starts praying in front of this church. And I tried to figure out whether it's going to be Mass. And I think what he said in Russian to me is that there's going to be Mass. So I wait with him. The door's open. Some Dominican priests welcome in. There's some sisters of Mother Teresa. There's the sisters of St. Bridget. A couple lay people. And they sing, "Morning Has Broken," in Russian. And I just feel like home because I hear something that's a little bit familiar, right? Well, we bless this guy. And these Dominican priests who spoke a little bit English, they tell me, hey, here's what's going on with this old dude. He was baptized when he was an infant. But his family, they were in this atheist world. And so he grew up without faith. As a very little child, he had faith. But then after his childhood in atheist Russia, he lived most of his life with no faith. And here he is. He's 70 years old, and he's rediscovered his faith. And he became Catholic again. And today he's starting out from here in Tallinn, up in Estonia, and he's walking to Rome to give thanks to God. Wow! Unbelievable with his little pack. I was so inspired. Anyway, once I entered Community Beatitudes, and they're like, oh, this is the thing to do a pilgrimage of Providence. I started doing this. And so one of the first places I did a pilgrimage of Providence to was Santiago. Who's ever heard of Santiago de Compostela? Okay, it's like the first pilgrimage place you're going to put on your bucket list if you're doing this kind of thing, right? Or maybe Lourdes, maybe Rome. But anyway, I decided one year, I'm going to take a couple weeks, my vacation, instead of going home because I was abroad. We're studying in France. I'm going to go Santiago. Okay? And so I left. We had our priestly ordination. How long do I have, by the way? I don't want to take too much time. 11? 50? 15? 50. So I still have time? Okay, great. Great. So, good, because I like telling stories. We have time for a story. I usually do like the 2.5 minute homily thing, so I'm not used to talking for a long time. I like to please crowds, you know. So, Santiago, right? And I just know this wasn't the first pilgrimage of Providence I did. Okay, I lied. I think I had done New York for a week. And I did Syracuse for the year of St. Paul. Anyway, so I'm doing Santiago. And I know for a pilgrimage of Providence, you have to start in the spirit. You have to start with enthusiasm. And so I decided I'm going to start my pilgrimage of Providence right after ordinations, because ordinations for us is a big kind of family reunion for our community. So that year, ordinations were in Lisieux. Lisieux isn't a real logical place to start a pilgrimage to Santiago since it's way down in Spain. But I figured I'm going to hitchhike from Lisieux down to, as soon as I get into Spain, I'll hit the trail, okay, with my skates. I don't know, I didn't mention that, but I usually do my pilgrimages with skates. By the way, are you able to put up a YouTube? Okay, well, type up Roller Brother in YouTube, you guys can get a little glimpse. Anyway, my idea was I'm going to hitchhike a little bit, rollerblade a little bit, walk a little bit, make it to Santiago in 2 weeks. So I get out and put the thumb out, at, in Lisieux, in the joy of the ordinations, because it's like this big party, and in the simplicity of St. Therese, and I just get out there on the road. Who picks me up but a brother of our community who the year prior had arrived when I was living in Israel. He had arrived, he with his friend, he got permission to take a whole year, and he did a pilgrimage of Providence from Mont Saint-Michel. Do you know where that is? It's the Shrine of St. Michael in France. He went from there to Rome to Jerusalem. And he arrived in Jerusalem to our community for Palm Sunday. He spent a whole year walking, he and his friend, Pilgrimage of Providence, to Jerusalem. And so he's the one who picks me up. I'm like, yeah, this is starting well, huh? But he didn't, he checked his map wrong. And so, like, he went past, he was going to drop me off at the exit. He was going the wrong direction. He's like, I can drop you off at the toll booth where you can hitchhike. And so he drops me off. Oops. Anyway, he ends up dropping me off. He's like, sorry, I thought the toll booth, I thought there was an exit, and there isn't. So he lets me off right on the highway. And so I skated along in the shoulder of the highway on the wrong side of the road to try and get to the toll booth. I get to the toll booth on my skates, and the police are waiting for me. And I'm like, great, the cops are here. They're like, yeah, you're not allowed to rollerblade on the highway. Anyway, so it was like ups and downs at the beginning of my pilgrimage. But even with the cops there at the toll booth, because they wouldn't go away, they're just sitting there, a family picks me up. Now, for me, it was a special pilgrimage because I was in the middle of doing a master's on the home. What's the theological meaning of home? What does home mean? And then what does leaving home mean and coming back, like I just mentioned? And so I decided my goal for this pilgrimage is really important to set a goal. Okay? And it's important to hope for that goal. Not to just expect that goal, but to hope for the goal. Okay? Pilgrimage isn't just about saying, well, I'm going to get there no matter what, and I'm going to take the means to do that. Okay? That's what we usually do when we set out to get a goal, right? But pilgrimage is different. Pilgrimage is like, I'm choosing my goal, and with the Lord's help, I'm going to make it there. But I'm opening myself to His Holy Spirit. If He has other plans, so be it. But it's with His help that I'm going to get there. And so I made my goal on this pilgrimage. Most people, when they do Santiago, they stay in like these little hostels and stuff. But I'm like, I'm studying the home. And so I really prayed. I said, Lord, give me the grace to stay in family homes for this pilgrimage. I want to be welcomed into homes, not just hostels. So I really prayed. And so I set out. Here, you can just to have a little. This is on the streets of Rome. They didn't catch me on the highway. But type Roller Brother on a YouTube there, and we'll pull up a little shot.
All right, which one do you want?
Just Roller Brother. Sorry, one word, Roller Brother, yeah.
Roller Brother, okay, just on YouTube?
YouTube, yeah. There you go. So, there we go. Yeah, just type roller, but there you go. Just hit enter.
No?
Get rid of the SP. Get rid of the S. We can do it. There you go.
This one, top one here?
Yeah.
Alrighty.
A little music? A little music? The music is really funny. I didn't make this video. Okay, so we're back to the toll booth at Lisieux, right? Well, the grace to start this pilgrimage, who stops and picks me up, even while the cops are there, is an RV with a family and this little boy named Anthony who's blind and in one eye. And I told him, I'm blind in one eye and my name's Anthony too. Can't see anything in my right eye. And the father welcomed me into the RV while mom and aunt were like in the convenience store, and they come out, or were in the bathroom or something. I told them, and they come back and they're like, what is this? And dad's like, well, it's an angel who fell out of heaven. I don't know. And we get to a park that night and stopped, and they were going to sleep. And I'm like, okay, and I'll see you later. Have a good life. I'm going to sleep in the park. And then they're like, no, there's plenty of room. Sleep in our RV with us. And what a gift, family after family, to just let the Lord provide and just venerate this beautiful institution of the home that gives you so much encouragement when you have a nurturing home to go out. That's what it's for, to put you back on the road, okay? And you go from this, wow, just feeling so alone and abandoned on the side of the road as you're walking or you're skating or you're hitchhiking, and then somebody takes you into their car or even takes you into their home. It's amazing. So, but let's remember that goal I had, right, was to get to Santiago, okay? But then the trust, okay, that the next step is to trust that it's God who's going to provide. It's God who's going to take me there if it's His will. Okay, so the next night I get down into Spain. Okay, and I'm just looking for the Lord's providence, and I'm dropped at this place called Saint Sebastian. Well, it happens to be the feast day of Saint Sebastian, and on the beach there's a huge party. Okay, well I there's these guys who say hi to me on the beach, and they're having pizza, and they say, oh, sit down, you want some pizza? And we start talking, and they're just like, what are you doing? Where are you staying? I was like, well, you know, I don't know where I'm staying. And this kid's like, oh, I think my family would love to take you in. And he calls his parents. His parents said no. Well, he puts 20 euro in my pocket. So I'm like, okay, I can deal with this. Well, it was the feast at St. Sebastian. I couldn't find a place in any of the hostels. Everything totally booked. Finally, some police are like, you're looking for a place to stay? You know, there's a homeless shelter. I ended up getting put up in a really nice homeless shelter. So I still had 20 euro. So I'm thinking, I think this euro might come in handy. Well, I kind of had this rule that I'd made for myself that I'm not gonna stock up on provisions for each day, you know. But I started thinking, maybe this would come in handy. Well, I go into the church when you're on the road to Santiago, you get your little stamp each day, right? I don't know if you've heard about how that works. So I go to morning mass, and I'm waiting for the mass to start, and this beggar comes in and sits behind me, and he's really annoying. And I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I want to give alms, but to an annoying beggar, come on. And he just bugs me. He stays there all through mass. He bugs me again after mass. I go to the sacristy, get my stamp, come back. He's still there. I'm like, okay, Lord. Gave him the 20. That night, I roll in. After skating, I so remember that day of skating, because there was this stretch of like 5-10 kilometers along the shore and like rocks falling down like 30 meters below me. And it was safe and everything. There was a railing, there was a road, and there was a bike path. Okay. Well, a guy comes up on his skateboard and we just were head to head for that whole stretch. It was amazing with the waves crashing below us. Well, I get to a little kind of tourist town there on the coast. And as I'm entering town, there's these tourists who said hello. Like, whoa, a priest on skate, what's this, you know? And they start talking to me like, what are you doing? Where are you staying? I'm like, I don't know. And 60 euro they give me. 60 euro! I'm like, I can have a hotel, you know? I'm like, no, I'm going to stick with my rules, you know, and I go up to the church, and they're finishing mass, and the priest says hi. He's like, oh, what are you doing? Well, as I was going into the church, there's a polite beggar. Okay, polite. He's got his story. He doesn't say anything. He's got a peaceful look on his face. He's got a little story written in English. I'm from Lithuania, whatever, and then and. But I just get thinking, you know, these 60 year, it might come in handy. And I talked to the priest, like, yeah, sure, I'll give you a place to stay, no problem. We come outside of the church, I'm following the priest, I'm like, I'm too busy to give my money to this beggar, you know, I just keep walking with the priest. We go up to the apartment. Well, that night, staying in this priest's apartment, there was like four stories up above the crashing waves below, it was really beautiful, and I'm just thinking, I'm a little stinky after rollerblading all day. And so I washed just the armpits of my habit. And I put it out to dry over the railing of the patio. And I have a good night's sleep. In the morning, I go out to get my habit that was hanging out to dry. And I think, where did I put those 60 euro? Oh, shoot. I put them in the pocket. Sure enough, the 60 euros had flown out overnight. I learned my lesson. Trust. We have to trust the Lord. We have to trust that He gives us enough, huh? This doesn't necessarily mean the kind of radicality or whatever that I'm living on that pilgrimage. But I had made a rule for myself, you know, that I wasn't going to stock up. It's so easy for us to stock up on securities. Security is such an idol. We need to trust the Lord, huh? That He's going to bring us there. I really learned my lesson. So we're going to fast forward down to a few days later. It's raining like every day, okay, which has forced me to walk more than I want to. I really wanted to keep skating, and so I'm like, I just think the Spirit's taking me on a detour, okay? So I decide I'm going to hitchhike down through Madrid, down to Fatima, and then come back up the Camino de Portogallo, because there's another Camino path that goes to Santiago from the south, okay? So I switch directions, and I head down towards Portugal. And I get to, so you guys are into Fatima here, right? Okay, who's ever been to Fatima? Okay, so Fatima, really cool. So I cross in to Portugal from Spain. I go over the bridge of Alcantara. Okay, you can Google this sometime too, because the bridge of Alcantara is a Roman bridge built by Emperor Trajan. And it's like 80 feet high and 100 feet long, and cars drive over it today. Can you believe that? Like 18 centuries old. This is Roman engineering. Anyway, so I get into Portugal, and I remember that goal I have of staying with families. Oh, when it's possible, okay? And what a gift. And what a gift is in each culture to encounter how the family is different. But there's so many other things that I could do along the way, right? But I just try to keep those goals in mind. Well, I get to this little town. Okay, I skate out in. I remember skating through this amazing national park that had like a paved little road, just perfect for skating. And then on the other side, a little bit of highway, and I get to a town. And the town, they're setting up this ring. They're setting up this barrier thing. And a big concert and stuff. And I'm like, what's going on? They're like, oh, this is our annual fiesta. Okay. And well, what's all that barrier thing? What's that fence? They're like, oh, that's for the bullfight. The bullfight. I'm going to get to see a Portuguese bullfight. Okay. But, and I'm thinking, I'm a little bit hungry. It's like 7:30 at night. And I'm thinking, gosh, well, I'm going to go beg for some food first. I'm going to get this ball fight, all right? And so I ask around and, like, run into get a lady who introduced me to the mayor. And he was, oh, happy to have you in our town, you know. And have you had dinner? And I was like, no. And well, here we'll set you up at our local restaurant and you can have dinner. I was like, cool. I was like, yeah, the restaurant, it might even be already open. It might already be open. It's already 7:30, 8 o'clock. And I go in. I'm pretty hungry, 8 o'clock. And I get into the restaurants completely empty, because I guess dinner begins maybe at 10 p.m. in Portugal. I'm not sure how that works, but I get inside, sit down, and I'm like, you want to eat already? It's like, well, 8 o'clock, yeah, it's almost bedtime. Okay, we'll see, we'll cook up some fish, okay? Well, a family comes and sits next at the table next to me. This beautiful family with a little girl, and they start talking to me, and they eat their dinner a little early too. They invite me over to their table, and so we have this nice little dinner. And they're like, you got a place to stay for tonight? And I was like, well, I think the mayor's going to take care of something after the bullfight for me. And he talked about a hotel or something. And they're like, well, would you like to stay with us? We have our little vacation house that's 10 kilometers down the road. And I was like, when are you going? He's like, well, after dinner. I was like, okay, family, little beautiful family, stay with them or stay up late and watch the bullfight? Lord, are you asking me to give up the bullfight? Okay, and I just realized by that, I went and stayed with that family and was so blessed with this family. And the next day, and I realized that there's a rule, they have a new rule, it's not written, but it's a new rule in Portugal, that men don't go to church. Well, in the morning I said, you know, it's Sunday, I need to get to church. And the guy's like, I'll take you. Because the mom's like wanting to stay home at the thing. He's like, I'll take you. And so he takes me to Mass the next day. And we step in, we go into the church, and the church is full of women. There are three guys there. The guy who took me, and the priest. But the church is full. We get out of Mass, you know, and the guy, we step out in the plaza where there's a lot of guys sitting at the bar, and the guy immediately pulls out his phone and calls his mom to tell her he went to Mass. I'm like, Lord, you're so blessed, that sacrifice of not seeing a bullfight, you know. And I realized, well, the Lord wants to bless us when we're able to get on the road, trust that he provides. Okay, but also we keep to the goal, huh? There's so many things that can distract us along the way on our pilgrimage. But when we've got a goal in life, we know where we're going. We're not going to be enticed by certain things, okay? We know that the Lord blesses us when we stick to the goals he's given us. Anyway, so finally, I'm almost to Fatima. And I'm like, okay, I'm on a little timeline because I need to get back to the monastery before too long. And I got to get through Fatima and to get to Santiago. So I'm thinking, I got to hitchhike a little bit. I can't make this all. And so I hitchhike, and a guy picks me up, a young soldier, and he's on his way to drop his girlfriend off at the train station. Well, he takes me. He's like, no problem. I'll even buy your ticket to the. I was like, no, I don't want a ticket. I just want to get a little bit closer to the shrine. He's like, oh, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. Buys his ticket. It says, kiss his girlfriend goodbye, and he puts me in the car, and he just drives. And I'm just really hoping. I was really hoping to do like the last 10 kilometers, getting to the shrine at Fatima, like on my knees. That's like the thing to do there is to really do this suffering pilgrimage, right? For the Lord, to be able to sacrifice, okay? And to have, sometimes pilgrimage is sacrifice, and that's like a tradition in Fatima, that everyone, they get to the shrine, and then like, at least this last 300 yards to get up to the shrine, they do it on, they have this whole little path where you can only go on your knees, right? And I'm just thinking, Lord, I just want to suffer for you going to Fatima. And, well, this guy, I just realized he's not going to let me off. He's taking me to the shrine. And as he's talking, I just realized this guy hasn't, obviously, he's a guy and he's in Portugal. And so he hasn't been to church in years. He grew up with the faith, but he's like, I'm going to show you around the shrine. And he was so proud to show me the shrine and to walk me around. And so here, instead of getting a nice prayerful, recollected suffering on my knees, getting up to the shrine, the Lord takes me all the way there. And I just realized this is for this guy more than me. Okay. I just realized the Lord had another plan in my own. Sometimes we try to make the road hard. Okay. Sometimes our goal is that the road is going to be suffering. Okay. Sometimes we love our own happiness. Sometimes we love suffering too much, huh? We need to even let go of suffering sometimes and let the Lord do what he wants to do with us on the road. Maybe next year we'll get to Santiago if I come back, huh? That's probably enough for now, but I just want to emphasize how much the Lord wants to bless you. If you let your parents send you, and that's something, if they let me talk to your parents someday, I'll tell them, send your kids, because sometimes we're so fearful what's going to happen on the road of life that parents, they're just like, no, I got to hold on. If they go out the door, I'm going to hold on to their t-shirt, you know, as long as I can. Because I just know that they're going to be irresponsible and that the world is a monster that's going to eat them. Okay? And they want to shelter you as much as they can. No, they need to send you. Okay? Parents' job is to send. When it's time, they need to send. Okay? And that's a big job that the father needs to do, is to separate you from your mother and send you. and bless you. How many of you have a father who sometimes lays his hand upon you and blesses you, okay? It's so amazing what I get to know through the Jewish families I hang out with in Israel. And they have this little ritual on Friday nights in their home. They do a little blessing around the table. And they lay hands and they say a special prayer over their children to bless them. Even if it's been a tough week, they'll bless them, okay? Parents need to learn to bless and to send, okay? And then to wait. And to wait and welcome you home and be ready to ask you how did it go. And then you're ready to proclaim. Okay, but on your side, we need to be responsible. Okay? Responsible, first of all, in going. Okay? There's a lot of us who get pretty comfortable with that sheltering. Okay? And we'd rather have mom wash our clothes, you know? We got off to college and like, when we come home with a sack full, you know? We don't learn how to live. We got to get out and go. Okay? And if you don't really go, you might not find yourself. Huh? Lech lecha. You need to sometimes really go. Really get out of the nest. Okay? And when you go, I guarantee you're going to have more than a bullfight, okay, to distract you along the way. Okay, you are going to have to be focused. It doesn't mean you have to suffer too much. If the Lord doesn't want it, there might be some suffering. But you got to keep a focus, huh? You got to really have goals. Not goals that you're going to make happen. Huh? You're going to follow the Lord and He's going to make it happen for you. Okay, the Lord says to Prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your happiness, plans for the future you hope for. But you've got to believe, okay? You've got to trust along the way. You can't just stock up as much as we would like to just have always a financial security in life, okay? That's not reality. That's an idol. Okay, life's not like that. Life has surprises. Life has suffering. But if you're walking with the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, if you know that the Lord has sent you and that He's waiting for you, okay, it's through your parents that He sends you. It's through your parents, again, very often that He's going to welcome you to that place of home, okay? But He's going to, through that pilgrimage, He's going to enable you. He's going to bring you to that maturity. Lech lecha. What did He make Abraham into? Father of many. Right? Okay? And not just through Abraham. Okay? When the three angels appeared and told Sarah, you're going to bear a son. What did Sarah do? She laughed. She didn't even believe it. Okay? Sometimes we just laugh at God. Yeah, right. Huh? No, I got to take my life into my hands. Lord, you're not going to take care of me. No, He wants to bless you. He's going to make you fruitful. He'll make you fruitful in ways you might have not even imagined. Okay? That's what He did through Christ. Huh? Abraham's one thing. Okay? But Jesus Christ, like, who would have known? I'm the type of guy, I'm a Cubs fan, you know, and I've always liked the underdog. I always like rooting for the underdog, you know? Jesus is like the underdog. Like the biggest underdog ever. Okay? Crucified on a cross. He gave, the Gospel of John says that, not just that He gave up His spirit like He expired. No, He gave over the Spirit. Dying on the cross, He became fruitful. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. But turned suffering into joy. That pilgrimage of Christ, I love doing when we do the Via Dolorosa, we do our Way of the Cross. We always take like 6-7 hours to do the Way of the Cross. It's not like it's that long. We just to really feel that pilgrimage of Christ. Because when we walk with Christ, we realize He pilgrimages. He walks with hope. He prays with His feet. Just have to realize Abraham and so much more, Jesus Christ is the pilgrim who has shown us the way of the Father. He knows where He came from. He knows where He's going. Okay, I really pray. Make that my prayer for each of you. And probably have time for one question or at least a closing prayer because it's like, 10 minutes. We have time for questions. I'm so used to the 2.5-minute homily. So that's all I have for you if you have questions. Yes. How many languages? Oh, gosh. I've tried like 15. I haven't succeeded in that many, but I'm working on Ukrainian right now, which is really hard. You have to realize until I was like 30, I could learn languages. Once I hit 30, I was like a block. And it's really hard to move it. So if you want to learn languages, start now. Okay? Do you know how do you call somebody who speaks three languages? Speaks two languages? Speaks one language? American. Okay? But I tell you the truth. I really think... Now, this is an important point, is that we as Americans, there's a gift in the American church right now. Huh? You're part of a generation. It's beautiful. Okay? But you're part of a generation that's got a little bit narrow scope of things. And one of the reasons is we don't learn languages. Okay? So if you do go abroad, you very often, you have a world catering to your American expectations and your language. Even your American accent. People used to abroad, they used to speak with a British accent. Now they watch movies and learn an American accent, okay? Which is too bad, huh? In Caritas in Veritate, Benedict XVI said, wow, tourism, this new industry today, could be such an opportunity for encounter and exchange. To echo the Trinitarian gift back and forth, true personal encounter. But it's very much the opposite today. That if you go to the ends of the earth, you find McDonald's. Okay? You find somebody who wants to sell you your American product. And they learn that. They get trained for that. In India, in Malaysia, in far off bush in the Africa, they learn what is the American expectation because they want your buck. Okay? So when you travel, you have to really be strategic and say, gosh, I need to find a way to get into a culture and into a language where they're not just going to speak English to me and meet my expectations, because then it won't be a real pilgrimage. Okay? I really encourage you to try to learn. I think it's maybe the first step of saying to someone, you are other, and I'm going to come into your world, is just learning their language a little bit. Even, you know, it's not like you have to master the language, but you have no idea how much somebody's defenses come down, how much they truly welcome you into their home when you've tried to learn a word or two of their language. Other questions? Down the front row. Yeah. You know, the problem was, I came on an international flight, but I have a domestic flight today to Bismarck. And so they were in my luggage, but I'm like, no, this isn't going to fit for the flight to Bismarck. And so I took them out at the last minute. So I might have to go hunt up a pair when I get to Bismarck. But, well, maybe next time. Yeah. I wrote my master's thesis in Italian. Italian's pretty good. French, in our community, it's a French-founded community. This still has a lot of French and Africans and Belgium and stuff, so they tickle torture us until we learn French when we enter the community. And the French are very proud of their language. Okay, you can go to France and try to learn French, because they'll speak French to you, even if they know English. You go to Germany, they'll speak English to you. You know, a lot of places, if you know French, they'll speak French to you. And I know Spanish, I know Hebrew. Hebrew's amazing. Jesus' language is so cool, you know. Working on the Ukrainian, a few others that I'm decent at. And the ancient languages are really cool too, huh? But, yeah. Yeah, sure. And this is a discernment we have to learn, you know. This is the discernment corresponds to our sense of smell. We don't always work on our sense of smell very much, right? It's important to do discernment, you know. And discernment comes from praying about something and waiting for peace, you know. And, for example, the year of St. Paul. Where did I want to go? Turkey. Okay, my superior said no. It wasn't the Lord's will. So I chose Syracuse, a little bit safer in Italy, okay. No, but sometimes it's really important to, hey, what do you want from me, Lord? Not just to make a bucket list, but to say, what do you want from me? You know, is it the time for me to go to Rome, to Lourdes, to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Wisconsin, whatever it is? Or is it time to pilgrimage to my grandpa's house, you know? But pray about that. I think it's a cool thing, huh? Because that's one of the beautiful arts that we have. Spiritual arts is discerning. Sure. And that's it's a pedagogy for the bigger decisions we're going to make in life. To learn to discern the smaller ones. So, what else? Any other question? Yeah. Yeah. Aramaic is also a Semitical language, like Arabic as well. But Aramaic was from like Babylon, which is like Iraq today. Okay, and so this language is still the liturgical language and very close to the language they speak in Syria. And it's still used a lot in the Maronite rite, which is the Lebanese church. Sure, that's amazing. You just get tingles up your spine and realize, wow, they're still speaking Aramaic. I saw Syria for the first time 2 weeks ago, just from afar, just across the border. We went up on high into the Golan Heights and could see down onto Syria. But we meet Syrians a lot around the Holy Land. They're the oldest church. One more question? Yo.
What led you to this vocation? And like, how old were you?
You know, a moment that really changed me in this kind of this international call, huh? I entered seminary after my freshman year at Notre Dame. And that was a little bit of a concession, just saying, I'm going to go into diocesan seminary because I have a great bishop and they're starting a new seminary. But there was something in my heart that I think just incubated for the next few years that brought me out to a call into a community that's very international. And that call came together with my call to the priesthood at World Youth Day in Paris, 1997. Okay. Interesting. The theme was, Master, where are you staying? Where do you dwell? It's very related to the Lech Lecha passage. And up until then, I was just convinced that I would be married. I think it was at that moment that I realized this is a love that's a different kind of marriage, you know. And I realized, wow, I really have this deep love for God's church, and He has this nuptial love for me. And I realized, wow, I arrived from World Youth Day late to freshman orientation at Notre Dame, and the first thing on my mind, my first priority that freshman year was discerning that call. Could I open myself up to celibacy, and what does that mean? And is celibacy love? So, but together with that challenge to discern celibacy and priesthood was a challenge to try to embrace. I was so inspired by JP too, because he loved to embrace the dignity of the human person in different cultures and different colors, different parts of the body of Christ. Yeah, for sure. Definitely encourage you to go to World Youth Day one day. Wow. Okay. Well, that's about the time we have, huh? So maybe we can pray together. And or maybe we can close with a little song to Mary. You want a song to Mary? We always love, in our community, we always start our prayers and our activities with a prayer or song to the Holy Spirit, and then end with a song or prayer to Mary. Okay, so I don't know if you guys like Mary, but I do. Oh. I wrote this song in the forest in Belgium during my second 30-day silent retreat. About due for my third someday, huh? Okay. Make this a prayer too, huh? Close our eyes if you want, or just try to look upon that face of Mary that welcomes us in her tenderness. Mama, saved from our sins, turn your eyes of mercy upon your kin. Do you see the shame that I wanna hide? Or a flicker of goodness deeper down inside, yeah, yeah. My desires set me apart. In your pure, consecrated, immaculate heart, yeah. Magnify the Lord, my soul. Exalt my spirit in your saving God. Heaven and earth, I sing, hallowed be the name of the Lord. Take this child by the hand and to the golden fields of the promised land. And step into the garden's gate. Yeah, climb up to the merits of Abraham's faith. Yeah, yeah. Step into the walls that sing. Yeah, choruses of angels and saints. We sing a praise to the King. Yeah. Yeah, magnify the Lord, my soul. Exalt my spirit in your saving God. Heaven and earth, yeah, sing a hallowed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, mama, pierced by your sword. Yeah, be it done according to Gabriel's word. Could you ever conceive of such a mystery? I make fertile virginity, yeah, yeah, yeah. What prophets and kings only dreamed. Yeah, let the light of salvation be born. And let me go in peace, yeah. Yeah, magnify the Lord, my soul. Exalt my spirit in your saving God. Heaven and earth sing, hallowed be the name of the Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen. So, I have a couple of things that can leave you as a little memory, if you want, or maybe to see you later in the Holy Land someday. There's just some flyers about our ministries, or our website is Beatitudes Missions. We love sending young people, bringing them to the Holy Land, or sending them elsewhere in the world. And also have two different books. One is called Discerning Your Vocation. There was a team write several years ago that gives some principles and a lot of awesome quotes and testimonies about discerning vocation, whether it's marriage or religious life. I also have a book called The Lamp of Darkness. Ooh, so it's written by a friend of mine in Jerusalem. He's so cool. I always have my pilgrims read it when we go to the Holy Land, and then we get a little question and answer with him. He's awesome. And he wrote this book as he realized, as his son and he were so into Harry Potter, he just realized, well, why do we need magic to make a good story? We have prophecy in our tradition, and prophecy is amazing. And so he wrote this awesome book that's full of biblical tradition, but also Jewish tradition that we're not as familiar with, but it's really full of wisdom. And so very intelligent book, very good plot, good story, and book two is on its way out. And so if you're interested, I have copies here that I'll give you for like $8, let's say. But if you buy it in the store later on, it'll be like $14. So if you want a copy now, you're welcome. Lamp of Darkness, $8. Or Discerning Your Vocation, I'll just sell it for $5. You get it on Amazon for like $7 or $8. I'll give it to you for $5 if you want one right now. And I'm heading out. Pray for me as I head out for a little more pilgrimage. Thanks a lot.